And chapter 18, we'll continue on as we're going through the book of Acts and watching the adventures of the Apostle Paul. We're in Acts chapter 18 this morning, down in verse number 12. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Acts chapter 18, beginning down in verse number 12, and we'll read down through verse number 17. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, 'This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law.' And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, 'If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters.' And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning.
Father, again, we thank you for this place that we have to worship. God, the comfort that you've given us, and Lord, just the luxurious place that we have here, we thank you and praise you for it. We thank the Lord for each one that's made it a point to be here this morning. We pray, God, this is the first day of the week, and as we gather together on the first day of the week, we pray, Father, to be a sign of the days to come that follow it. And Lord, as we begin in our fellowship with you and our walk with you, that God, we would walk together in fellowship with you until we meet again on next Sunday morning. Lord, as we begin our week by doing that, we pray also that as we receive into our hearts this morning the Word of God, that Father, you give us something today that would stay with us this week. That God, do not allow the devil to pluck it out of our mind when we walk out the doors this morning. But Father, we might get something from the Word of God as food for our soul, that would give us something to chew on for the rest of the week. Lord, not just that, but that Father, it would challenge us on our own to get into our Bibles tomorrow, on Tuesday, Wednesday, and each day of the week, that Father, we might continue to be in fellowship with you. Should there be one today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, does not know for sure they go to heaven when they die, never experienced and accepted the love of God in their heart and soul, Father, we pray for that one this morning. The Lord, as the Word of God is proclaimed and preached, that Father, you would make salvation so very clear to them, may they see Jesus Christ and his great love for them on Calvary. Father, may they come by faith, receiving him, accepting him for eternal life. For we that are saved, Father, we pray you feed us by the Word of God. Give us something that will challenge and excite and convict if necessary. For that which you do this morning will not fail to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name,
amen. Here is where in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse number 12, we again catch up to Paul in the midst of his second missionary journey. And he is now in the city of Corinth that he entered in back in chapter 18 and verse number 1. Here in the city of Corinth, we've already seen in the first 11 verses that Paul had a very fruitful ministry in this place and in this city. He was here, according to verse number 11, for 18 months in the city of Corinth. And as we catch up to Paul in the verses beginning in verse number 12, he is about halfway through his stay of those 18 months in the city of Corinth. It has been a very fruitful ministry, and that even the chief ruler of the synagogue has believed with his house, verse number 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. That was quite a miraculous thing, that the leader of a religion contrary to Christianity, by the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul, would leave that religion and come and trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. Thus is the ministry of Paul in the city of Corinth. Very effective, very fruitful. But here, about halfway into his stay in the city of Corinth, trouble again catches up with the Apostle Paul. He had been run out, as we've noticed many times in the book of Acts, that he got run out of many of the cities he'd been to. In Antioch of Pisidia, they had run him out. In Lystra, in Philippi, the Jews had gathered together at a mob mentality, and because of Paul's preaching of Christ being the Messiah, they had forced him to flee and to leave town. Even in the city of Thessalonica, where Paul did have, again, a great ministry, the Thessalonians, the Jews that didn't believe, got together, the Bible says, with the baser sort of men, and raised them up and ran Paul out, and he ran and fled to the city of Berea. And after a short time in Berea and a good ministry there, he was run out of Berea, not by the Bereans, but by the Thessalonians that had fled, that had come all the way to Berea pursuing Paul and trying to run him out of the region completely. So Paul was familiar with opposition. He was familiar with the Jews that were trying to run him out. And he had fled from one city to another. But here, when we find the same thing beginning to take place in the city of Corinth, we find an amazing and a wonderful and a different ending to the story than we see when Paul was forced to flee all these other different places. It's a very refreshing difference. Let's look at the story that we have beginning in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 12 concerning the Apostle Paul and this opposition which so often and so easily came his way. Notice first of all, if you would, in verse number 12, the apprehension. The apprehension. The Bible says in verse 12, and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, we'll talk more about Gallio in just a few minutes, said the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Here again in the city of Corinth, as happened in so many other cities, the Jews that did not believe that Christ was the Messiah, the Jews that rejected the gospel, got upset. I mean, he was preaching against their religion as far as they were concerned. There's nothing so binding as religion. There's nothing so damning as religion. People will cling to their tradition and their religion in the face of truth. They'll cling to what they believe in the face of the Word of God and what the Bible clearly teaches. And Paul, as he's proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and without doubt blessings of God are following and surrounding his ministry, and folks are getting saved and lives are being changed and everything wonderful is going on. These of that certain religion that aren't of his religion just can't tolerate it, can't just let it go and can't let it be. They have to stir up the people and raise opposition against the missionary Paul. So in verse number 12, the Bible says that these Jews made insurrection with one accord. This trouble has followed Paul everywhere he's gone, as we've mentioned. Look back, if you would, at chapter 16 and verse number 20. Chapter 16 and verse 20. Folks, it's a very simple Bible truth that if you are faithful at proclaiming the Word of God, some folks aren't going to appreciate it. I remember when I got saved and I called home to tell my mom and dad, we were not a religious family. We hadn't gone to church in my whole lifetime. But when I got saved, I was so excited and it was such a new thing to me. I thought everybody else would think it was great too. And I called my mom and dad and they weren't opposed to it, but they just kind of hem-hawed. They weren't saved at that time. Thankfully, they got saved afterward. But when I told them about my salvation, there was no fireworks. There was no excitement. We're so happy for you. We're so glad. I remember going back to the barracks, and on Monday we went out for a run, and afterward we're sitting around the barracks together, and I couldn't wait for my opportunity to talk about what everybody's talking about, what they did for the weekend. I couldn't wait for my chance to tell them what I did. And when it got all done, all these guys, all these Marines sitting around, I was so dumb and gullible. And I said, hey, guess what happened to me this weekend? They're wanting to know what I did. And I said, I got saved. I went to church and I got saved. And I thought they were going to be excited. I thought everybody would be excited by hearing that. Well, that's not the way it turned out. And the Apostle Paul is preaching that gospel, that powerful, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ from city to city. And lives are being changed and people are getting excited. But at the same time, opposition follows him everywhere he goes. Chapter 16 and verse 20. The Bible says that these masters in chapter 16 and verse 20, again, Paul had just healed a certain damsel that was possessed of an evil spirit. And by her soothsaying, by her fortune-telling, her masters were making money off of her. And when she got saved, it changed her so much that she no longer did her soothsaying. And the Bible says in verse number 20 that they brought them, talking about Paul and Silas, brought them to the magistrate saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates, that's the judges, the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Why are they beating them? They're not robbers of churches. They're not murderers. They're not causing any trouble. They're simply proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, over in chapter 17 and verse number 5. Again, this trouble followed Paul wherever he went, but he did not back away from it. He did not compromise his message. He did not stop preaching the gospel. I have no patience for those television and radio evangelists of our day that will water down their message just for popularity's sake. That will change their doctrine so that people will hear them and send them money. The Apostle Paul did not have that desire. His desire was to make sure the truth was very plain. And if opposition came as a result, then opposition came. In chapter 17 and verse number 5, notice here as he's preaching in Thessalonica, the Bible says in chapter 17 and verse 5, "But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them the certain lewd fellows of the baser sort." Remember when we were there? I like that phrase, lewd fellows of the baser sort. "And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'Those that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus.' And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." Paul was simply preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet each of these cities he went into, every time he did, people would get saved, lives would get changed, but some folks would get upset about it. Some folks didn't appreciate it. And they couldn't tolerate it. You know, those that talk the most about toleration have no toleration. They couldn't put up with this gospel being proclaimed. Again, Paul was not committing crimes, nothing worthy of death. He's simply preaching the gospel. But they got so worked up and so upset that they would throw him out from one city, bring him before the magistrates, desire for sentence to be passed on him that they might put him to death. And here in chapter 18 and verse number 12, we see Paul again apprehended as this trouble follows him. And in verse number 12, it says, "The Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul." There's a word in this that's very important to understand. Insurrection. The word insurrection indicates a revolt against government. That's what insurrection means. A revolt against government. Wait a minute. How are the Jews revolting against the government? They're persecuting Paul the missionary, Paul the apostle. But that word tells us then that there's a double meaning to what they're doing. They're not only after Paul. They're after this new deputy named Gallio. They want to put him in a corner. They want to put him on a spot. They want to make him pass judgment on this Jewish missionary Paul that's just come in. And so they bring him before him, and the Bible says that they cause insurrection. They want Gallio to pass judgment on him, much like the Jews did with Pontius Pilate. When Pilate got up there and said on three different occasions, "I find no fault with him," and wanted to let him go, the Jews insisted and said, "If you let him go, thou art not Caesar's friend, for he's made himself a king." They now try to do the same thing with this man Gallio. They're trying to put the pressure on him to pass judgment on the Apostle Paul. They made insurrection against him. In verse number 13, we see then the accusation. Verse number 12 is the apprehension. Verse number 3 is the accusation. What was the accusation? Was he teaching men that there is no God? Was he teaching men that God is impersonal and simply a force or just some mystical thing that's impersonal and not close? No, their accusation says in verse number 13, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God." His crime. This man persuadeth men to worship God. What in the world could be wrong with that? They're trumping up these charges. They're trying to find something to accuse. They're not being honest. They're not telling exactly what the problem is, but they're saying he persuadeth men to worship God, but, they say, contrary to the law. Oh, if we could only hear the piousness in their voices. We can only hear the religiosity in their background. Well, he's teaching about God, but not the way we teach it. He's teaching about a God, but not the same way we teach about that God. He said, contrary to the law. He wasn't teaching contrary to the law. He was teaching that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law to all that believe. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. You go through those 13 chapters in the book of Hebrews, and most of the crux and the meat of that book in the middle of it is Paul showing that the law pointed to Christ. and that Christ was the fulfillment of the law. He wasn't preaching contrary to it. He was preaching the fulfillment of it. But those religious people were so locked in one gear that they couldn't get out of another. Do you know folks like that? That are so locked into one gear that they can't get out, they can't get into another? You try to show them the Word of God. You try to hope that the light of the Scripture will open their blinded eyes. But tradition and religion, whatever religion it might be, has had them locked in so long that they can't see outside of that box that they're in. These religious leaders were exactly in that position. And when they accused Paul, they didn't accuse him of not teaching about God. They didn't accuse him of teaching God was a different person. He's not Allah or Buddha or anything like that. But they said he's teaching them to worship God, the right God, but contrary to the law. That was their accusation. Now in the next two verses, we have two of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. In verse 14 and verse 15, we have the arbitration. Now, if you're not familiar with laws and all that, that's a good thing. If you've not had to deal with them, that's a good thing. But arbitration is an arbitrator, someone who steps in and takes the position of the accused. And here in verse 14 and verse 15, we have what I would say is the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution long before its time. And that's what makes these verses so wonderful. The First Amendment of the Constitution, that Congress shall make no law concerning the freedom concerning the establishment of religion or the free exercise thereof. The U.S. Constitution guarantees everyone the freedom to fulfill their religious conscience. That the government will not step in and overrule in areas of the freedom of religion. And we find that's the very thing. What did they say about Paul? Gallio says in here, in verse number 14, if it had been a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason with it that I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and of your law. When they brought Paul before him, he's expecting them to say, oh, he's a criminal, he's a crook, he's a murderer, he's a thief, whatever it is, and he's ready to sit in judgment. But then when they come up with these things, well, he's telling people to worship God contrary to the law. He realizes he has no jurisdiction. He realizes he has no authority. And he's not slow to confess the very same thing. We find here a judge who doesn't consider worshiping God contrary to the law as an offense. And it's not. Everyone is free to worship God any way they want to worship Him, as long as it causes no harm to others. We don't care if a person's a Mormon, a Catholic, a Baptist, an Episcopalian. We don't care what they are. Everybody's free to choose the religion or choose the faith they want to worship. It's free. And yet sometimes our government will step into areas that they ought not belong in. We find here in Acts chapter 18, long before the U.S. Constitution, we find a judge with some good sense that realizes some areas were outside of his jurisdiction. Some things were not things for him to meddle with. And he said, I will be no judge in such matters. A judge who doesn't feel he has any business interfering with the free exercise of religion. He knew the meaning of separation of church and state long before those words had ever been written. Let's put him on the Supreme Court. Let's make him a judge in any county, in any city, in any state, in any nation. Because he says to these men, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, Jews, reason would I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. Look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. You know what I like? I like verse number 14. When they said, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Verse 14 says, and when Paul was now about to open his mouth. Can you picture it? Can you picture these angry mob of Jews that have brought Paul? They've hauled him there in front of Gallio, the judge, and they've accused him and made the accusation. And Paul, being a Roman citizen, is allowed to speak for himself. And as he gets ready to open his mouth, before he can even open his mouth, Gallio arbitrates for him. Gallio comes to his rescue. Gallio says, hey, wait a minute. This is a religious matter. This is outside of the realm of my court. This is none of my business. You take care of this yourself. I wish we had some Gallio sitting on the throne, sitting on the courts of our day today. He's the kind of guy that if the ACLU came and said, you know, we saw a monument of the Ten Commandments on government property, the judge would say, well, if you don't like it, ignore it. If you see it and offends you, look the other way. That's what Gallio would have done. If he'd have faced an atheist that would have come and said, you know, we don't like it that the coins say in God we trust, he'd say, well, then give away all your coins. If it bothers you that much, if you want to make an issue out of it and it's that important to you, get rid of all of them. Give them all away to somebody. Gallio's the kind of judge that if one of those atheists would say, you know, well, we just don't agree with one nation under God being in our pledge to the flag or to the country, Gallio probably would have just looked at him and said, live with it. There's harder things to handle in this life than saying one nation under God when you don't believe it. You must have a pretty easy life, a pretty comfortable life, if that's what you're worked up and worried about. He might have had one, two, or a small group of people come to him and oppose prayer at a football game. Or oppose mentioning God in somebody's valedictorian speech at a graduation. And I think Gallio would have simply said, get out of my courtroom. Don't bother me with this stuff. This is not what our courtroom is for. Would to God we had some Gallios in our courtrooms today. That understand that making no laws against the free exercise of religion means that they don't have the right to say, no, you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that. It's none of their business. And Gallio had that kind of sense. He said, I will be no judge of such matters. Get out of my courtroom. Don't waste my time. You say, well, that's not really what he said. Look at verse 16. So he politely asked them to leave his courtroom. That's not what the verse says. The Bible says in verse number 16, and he drave them. Drave is the old English word for drove. He drove them from the judgment seat. You know, drove them doesn't mean he requested that they leave. Drove them doesn't mean he said, fellas, there's the door, go ahead and go out. Drove them means he brought security in and broke up the mob. He brought the court police in and dispersed the crowd. He said, I'm not going to be a judge of such kind of matters. These are not my jurisdiction. This is not my business to mingle in religious affairs. And he forced them to leave that judgment. The assault in verse number 17. Looming in the background of all this activity is a promise of God. Look back in this chapter in verse number 10. Verse number 9 of chapter 18. Verse 9, the Bible says, then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know what? Paul had the confidence in this occasion and this time that God had said to him, no man shall hurt thee. Paul, you're not going to be whipped. You're not going to be beaten. You're not going to have to be let over the basket, over the wall in a basket like you were at Damascus. God gave a promise, no man shall hurt thee. And here in verse number 14, when the accusation was made, before Paul could even open his mouth, God had a plan in place, and Gallio opened his mouth and spoke on behalf of the Apostle Paul. It wasn't the perception of Gallio that was so instrumental here. It was the promise of God. That God had told Paul, no man's going to hurt thee. This Jewish mob had no control at this time over the Apostle Paul. Gallio, the judge, had no control over the Apostle Paul this time. The protection of God was upon him. And in verse number 16, the Bible says that he drove them from him. They received at least a part of the ill will that they intended for Paul. It came back upon them. They're the ones that had brought the Apostle Paul and drug him in front of the judgment seat. And now as Gallio has made his decision, they are the ones that are being driven away from the judgment seat. God's protection has been fulfilled on the Apostle Paul. Then we see in verse number 17, the assault. There's been an apprehension in verse 12, an accusation in verse 13. The arbitration in verse 14 and 15, the acquittal in verse 16, that's what we're talking about. The acquittal, as Gallio found him innocent of any charges because there were no charges to be lodged, and he let him go. I wonder what would have happened if Gallio had been in the place that Pontius Pilate was. What if a man of Gallio's character had been there instead of Pontius Pilate saying, I find no fault in this man. Well, if you don't accuse him, if you don't sentence him, you're no friend of Caesar's because he made himself a king and Caesar's our king. We have no king but Caesar. And so weak-kneed Pontius Pilate got back there and had a bowl brought up and washed his hands and said, I'm innocent, thinking that would do something. I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. Really? You really think you're innocent when you condemned an innocent man? Gallio wasn't that kind of a man. He saw what was going on. He saw the charges were trumped up. He saw the Jews doing that. And he said, I'm not going to be a judge of any such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Verse 17, the assault. The assault is not on the Apostle Paul. The assault is not even by the Jews. Notice what verse 17 says. Then all the Greeks, took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. The Greeks got sick and tired of seeing the Jews doing all this kind of stuff. All these insurrections, all these mobs, all these groups bringing people, as they did Christ before the judgment, as they've done with Paul on a number of occasions. These Greeks that are watching this thing said, you know, these Jews are getting out of hand. They're doing this every time we turn around. And as the Jews were being driven from the judgment seat, the Greeks had a little insurrection of their own. Not against their leaders, but against the leader of the Jews. Because it said in verse number 17, they took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Now the sad thing is, we would not be in favor of them taking this man and beating him. We would not condone that or recommend it. The Greeks were guilty of having the same mob mentality that the Jews were doing. They were against it and yet performing the very same thing. How many times do we see that true in history? But I want you to notice that God, in the worst of situations, can make the best of things happen. Look, if you would, again, back at verse number 8. Paul preaching here in the city, in Corinth, and it says in verse number 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his house. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. But now he's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? It means they got to replace him. He can no longer perform his function in the synagogue. He's now a believer in Christ. He's outcast. He's excommunicated. He's thrown out. And you know what they do? They bring in another guy named Sosthenes. They bring him in. Now in verse number 17, he is the chief ruler of the synagogue. And what has he done? He's led this insurrection. He's led this mob gruel to bring the Apostle Paul and accuse him. Because he's mad because the former chief of the synagogue has been converted to faith in Christ. And so he's opposed to what Paul is doing. So he led this mob mentality to come in and sit before Gallio and make these accusations. And the Greeks say, enough of this stuff. And they take that poor fellow Sosthenes and they take him out and they beat him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 17, and Gallio cared for none of these things. Hey, go settle this stuff on your own. This is not my concern. This is not my responsibility. It's not my duty. Go settle this on your own. Now, he definitely ought to have stepped in right there. They said, what a sad ending. What a bad story for something that was happening good. God's stories always end good. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth. You know what we're reading about in Acts chapter 18? We're reading about Paul at Corinth. Crispus, the chief of the synagogue, has gotten saved. He got ousted. Sosthenes came in his place. Because of what he saw happen to Crispus, he was antagonistic against the Apostle Paul. And he said, I've seen how you've caused division and trouble in our synagogue. And so he brings Paul before Gallio and says, and leads this mob and says, I want him condemned. I want him stoned. I want him cast out. Gallio won't do anything. The Greeks take this poor guy, Sosthenes, that led the whole thing, and they take him out and beat him instead. And as a result of everything that happens, Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, the replacement of Crispus, believes on the Lord and his whole house. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, under the church of God, which is at Corinth. Sosthenes was fighting against the will of God. He no doubt was fighting against the conviction of God. He knew this thing from the inside out. Crispus had gotten saved, and he probably knew Crispus on a very personal level. He might have even, and we're conjecturing now, but he might have even been responsible to go back to Crispus and try to talk him out of this newfound faith and restore him to fellowship in the synagogue. And he knew about the Apostle Paul, and he knew about his preaching. He said he's teaching us contrary to the law. And in the midst of all this turmoil and all this trouble, the Holy Spirit of God was working on Sosthenes' heart. And he couldn't get away from it. You know, when people get under conviction, many times they become harder. He that being oft reproved hardeneth his heart, and that without remedy is what Proverbs says. Sometimes those that are under conviction, instead of submitting themselves to it, before they do, they rebel harshly against it. That's why when you see these judges that sit there and say, you can't put the Ten Commandments there, and you can't have prayer in school, and you can't have the name of God spoken in a public school graduation ceremony. You know what you really know? Under the surface somewhere, somebody's preached the gospel to them, and they're under conviction. And you speak to somebody about Christ, a friend or a neighbor, a loved one. You talk to them about the gospel, and they get mad, they get violent, they get upset with you. You know why that is? Because God's been working on their heart. And here's this fellow Sosthenes, the chief ruler. The first one's already been given over to Christianity. Now he's going to oppose the Apostle Paul and get this thing taken care of and get Paul out of there. And by the time the story ends, he too has been converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody, folks, nobody is outside the reach of the gospel of God. Nobody is too hard that God can't soften their heart. There might have to be some pretty harsh things happen to them to get them there. But God can do anything. God can take care of anybody's opposition, anybody's rebellion, anybody's insurrection. God can get a hold of that heart if He wants to. You and I this morning need to understand that that's the God of the Bible. That He can do whatever He needs to do to get a hold of our heart. I don't want to be beaten by a mob. I'm not saying God does that in every case, but you know, if that's what it takes to get a hold of my heart, you know what I'd say? God, let them beat me. Brother John, you sang a song a couple weeks ago, and I'm glad you sang it. Help yourself. I can't sing that song. Whatever it takes to draw closer to You, Lord, that's what I'm willing to do. Take my houses, my lands, my dreams, and my plans. If that's what it takes to draw me closer to You. That's a very hard song to sing. I heard a girl, sing that once years ago, and right in the middle of the song, she just broke down and wept. Because she could look out at her little daughter sitting in the pew. Look out at her husband sitting down in the pew. And at the same time say, God, whatever You have to take to draw me closer to You, I'm willing to give it up. That's a hard statement to make. But at the same time, whatever God does is for our best interest. Whatever God does is to draw us closer to Him because He loves us and He's concerned about it. And folks, you understand, I'm not up here saying God's going to take your kids, God's going to take your spouse. God doesn't work like that. But He does do small things or whatever's necessary in our life to draw us closer to Him. That's why the best thing we can do is take our hands off of our life and say, God, it belongs to You. In Sosthenes' case, it was for salvation. He was resisting the will of God. He was resisting the urging of God. He was resisting the Holy Ghost to come and speak to him and bring him to himself. And he fought that off as long as he could. And God had to soften him up and bring him to a place to where he could repent. Many times in a Christian life, it's because we close the door to God. Say, Lord, You can have my life, but not this small area. I know it's not right, and I know You don't like it, but I like it, and I'm going to hang out. God, you can have everything else, but not just that one. God says, I want everything. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. I want everything. I want to bless You 100%. I want to fellowship with You 100%. I want to love You 100%, but You've got to open the door for me to do so. Don't hold back from God. Again, I'm not preaching this sermon as a threatening sermon that God's going to send a mob to your door one day and take care of you if you don't give everything to God. God doesn't work that way. But you want the blessings of God. You want the fellowship of God. You want God to move in your life. And God will do whatever it takes for it to work in your life. Open your heart to Him. Give everything you've got to Him. Don't hold back. If you're not saved here this morning, don't put God off any longer. What good does it do to put off God? What good does it do to live apart from God and apart from the love and the mercy of God? Except Jesus Christ as Savior. Christian, if you're on that fence and saying, well, I want to live for God, but also want to live for the world. I want to please God, but I also don't want to give up some things of the world. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't have the peace of God that passes all understanding, trying to serve two masters at the same time. Get off the fence. Jesus said, because you're lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Makes God sick when one of His followers can't make a decision which side of the fence to be on. The Apostle Paul, if he was here this morning, would preach to you plain and simple. He'd tell you to give everything to God, to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He knew the greatest commandment. As they came before Him, they took Sosthenes and they beat Him. If the story ended right there, it'd be a sad story. But knowing 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we know the end of the story. His faith in Jesus Christ. One of these days, as the saints of God, when we enter the street of gold, shake hands with the saints up there after we've met our Savior, first of all. Shake hands with the saints of gold. The saints of old will shake hands with a fellow named Sosthenes. They'll say, boy, I bet that beating was rough. He'll say, what beating? God wipes all those things away. He said, I don't remember that, but I do remember the day I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I hope you know that day in your life. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.